Well, we're going to be in Psalm 116, as you heard. So please turn in your Bibles to that psalm. I am preaching through the Psalms in Durham, and I do send greetings from the saints in Durham. And we do pray for you all, especially in light of the recent fire out here in Stillwater. So it was maybe 3 weeks back, I preached on this psalm. There's a recent psalm, but also in my travels recently, I had to go to a family funeral, and I don't come from a Christian family, and it was very vexing. There was some scripture. It wasn't really a funeral. It was more a military service, but afterwards, we ate as a family. But there was really not any conversation about the deceased. Absolutely no conversation about God or eternal life, or heaven or even hell or anything. It's just almost like a forgottenness. But that's not how we are to look at death itself. So let's devote our attention to God's word and pray that He will provide the blessing through the reading and the preaching of it. So Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bounds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's call upon God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our reading of the word and also understanding. Bless He who preaches and they who are under the preaching, that we find the promises of our great covenant God. And they are realized in the great Savior and King Jesus. And so strengthen our faith, build us up, and may we be people of hope and thriving in your truths and of your faithfulness and your loving kindness that never fails. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So, especially in light of the very sad situation with Charlie Kirk last week. We were talking about this the other day. I do believe, I don't know why it is controversy among some Christians, I do believe Charlie Kirk is a Christian martyr. I do believe, if you look at his videos, he makes a explicit point to share that he is a Christian. He hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most valuable thing. And flying Air Force One or meeting all these important people, he said, no, it does not compare to being saved by God's grace. And of course, today is a memorial for that saint. And as we think of Charlie proclaiming Christ on the campuses and his tragic death through assassination, we as believers say, how precious is the death of that saint? Now, if we believe that, we know that, most surely God has a perfect sentiment in these very words of verse 15, which is the title of the psalm before us. But first, I want to consider we need to commit to loving the Lord and believing that his help will come. I say this as speaking to Christians, but also to non-believers. This is available to you if you reach out and call upon the Lord and even ask for the gift of faith. And so understand the disposition of the Lord is to hear you. Indeed, the broken and contrite heart he will not despise. But brothers and sisters and friends, do you struggle to believe the Lord will truly respond to your cries and your pleas? Do you doubt at times deliverance from severe trials? I think we all are there at times, especially if the trial is a long going one. We do not know if there is an end to it in sight. But this simple solution to those trials and testing and doubts is to overcome by looking at the Father's blessing and care of his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And hopefully, as we understand and we confess that perfect relationship of the Son of God with the Holy Father, we know that the Father perfectly loves his Son. And so if we understand that relationship, especially in Jesus' life here on earth, then we can be encouraged in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, indeed with our Savior Jesus as well. Indeed, blessed is the saint who follows the Lord Jesus in loving the Father. We have to be careful not to always focus on the Lord Jesus. We are to pray to the Father, but in the name of Jesus, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we worship a triune God. But how great and how wonderful is the experience of the Father's presence in our trials. And for us to know of the intervention of Jesus Christ. And to know that he himself, the Lord Jesus, has been delivered from trials that are far greater than our own. They are very similar to our own. Because understand, Jesus lived as a perfect man. He had saving faith. He had a reasonable soul. And he received grace for a singular focus to manifest praise and glory to the Father and to do the Father's will. And likewise, your Savior Jesus blesses all the devout saints each day. And he provides deliverance for us at all times of need. And so having full confidence in the Father's love and relationship with his Son, his beloved Son, must translate directly to the believer's understanding and confidence in that same Father to care for us, to hear our pleas, and to give grace to persevere, even through the hardest of trials. And so God the Father hears your cries as he hears the cries of his Son, even in this psalm, this prayer that we have before us. And God is faithful to respond to the call. Often he doesn't respond in the time frame that we have, because our time frame is never, well, sometime later, Lord, bless me. It is now, Lord, help. But the Lord does respond. The Lord gives. And even as we approach the Lord in our guilt, we know that he is gracious, he is kind, he is merciful. And so we have that precious gift of faith. And for any who do not have faith, seek the Lord through prayer for that gift. And so our first two verses is, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice in supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. And so as you experience the blessing of God, experience the intercession of God, experience God's response to your confession of guilt and seeking forgiveness, but also when you're in a trial, economic trial, a personal trial, a health trial, whatever it is, the Lord is there. The Lord desires for you to call upon him. One of the Puritans talks about, you know, the Lord doesn't answer prayer always quickly. It's kind of like the person on the street seeing somebody playing an instrument, and he doesn't want to put the coins in the hat too quickly because he wants to hear the music. And so the Lord wants to hear our dependence upon him. He wants to hear our prayers, our seasons of prayers. And that's a right thing. Now, verse 3, I think, you know, if there might be a kind of a little tweaking of interpretation here. It might be more accurate to say the cords of death surrounded me. And the pain, P-A-I-N, as we saw earlier, of Sheol, they hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And indeed, as we think of David, or we think of ourselves praying this prayer, understand Jesus prays all the Psalms. He experiences these Psalms. And so for the Lord Jesus, it records that he cries out to the Lord. His suffering was immense. And it talks about he is seeking relief from the cords, or the hold of death that was upon him. Now remember, Jesus didn't have simply a near-death experience. He experienced death itself. And not just a death, but the wrath of the Father, which if you're in faith, you will never experience. Praise be to God. But Jesus did experience that. And so what he's seeking rightly is deliverance. He's not seeking relief from the pain. Now understand, being crucified is one of the most painful, torturous ways to die. It usually takes 6 hours. That was unimaginable to you and I. But there is also the pain, which we can't see, we can't really process, of being under the wrath of the Father as he bore our sins. And so there's two levels of pain going on simultaneously for the Lord. And so I think to properly understand this expression here is that the Lord Jesus is not seeking, get me out of the pain so I don't feel the pain, I don't feel the weight of the wrath of the Father, but help me to get through it. Help me to get through it, and hence deliverance from it. Help me to fulfill what is before me. And so, interesting to think about mercy. Mercy for Jesus is to see suffering completed, and he needs grace to endure. For us, we want in mercy a relief, a suspension, a freedom from suffering often, but often we need to pray and be accepting of just having endurance to go through it. And so for the Lord, he, you know, just think about what he said in the garden to Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So there Jesus wasn't saying, let me not go to the cross. I changed my mind. No, he was determined to fulfill the requirement to be the substitute and to suffer for his people. But is there another way to suffer? Is there another way to accomplish what we have agreed in the Godhead? But he reserved, I am going to submit to your will, O Father. And remember, as we believe that Jesus lived and lived that perfect life as that perfect man, and he did die on the cross. He was buried, and payment is secure for the sinner. We believe that we are no longer in debt, as the end of Romans 6 talks about. The wages of sin, that the debt of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so here we find Christ cries for life. Cries for the declaration that he desires that eternal life, and he will have that victory. He will secure that eternal life, and indeed, he will taste death and even the burial, but he will rise again. And so, brothers and sisters, we know death has no more hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and I, death will have a temporary hold. Unless the Lord comes, and I'm sure he's not coming today, we will all experience death. It is our last enemy. It is ugly. But through Christ, we have the victory already given to us of overcoming death, for he has done that. And so our second point, Jesus experiences deliverance from death to life. Likewise, he offers eternal life to you. Again, this promise is known to believers, but is offered to unbelievers, that they too can have forgiveness of sin and a life, an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me direct you to verses 4 through 10. Then I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. So this psalm is employed in the Hallel Psalm, Psalms 113, we sang, to 118, and in the Passover celebration, which pictures what? The substitute lamb of God. Which pictures our deliverance from the house of bondage, which is sin, and the exodus out of Egypt into the promised land, the land of rest, which is a picture of heaven. And so we have this wonderful psalm that is fulfilled in the person, work, and death, and indeed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus faced and endured death for sinners. He loves. And so as we just were talking about verse 3, let's hang on there just a bit. I think that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, whom God raised up, referring to the Lord Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so as Christians, we profess this. This is orthodoxy throughout the ages, that Jesus himself experienced death, but death couldn't keep the hold on him. For after 3 days, there was the body resurrection of Lord Jesus, and there was an empty tomb. And we rejoice in that. That as a foundation of the Christian faith, somebody who denies the resurrection, denies God, Christ, and the Bible altogether. Now, the word Sheol in our text, verse 3, is often translated as hell, but also just translated as the grave. So hell often was just a reference to the grave. And here, I believe it is the grave that is spoken of. And so, no, the grave could not hold them. The tomb, even though it was sealed and there was a guard, he conquered it. He left it. No one could keep him in there by the power of the Father. So Jesus has his prayers answered, gaining victory from death. So likewise, that victory is granted to the sinner. Did we not read that in Romans 6? And this is the beauty of union with Christ, that Romans 6 talks about we are dead with Christ. He died. We died with him. He rose, and we rose with him. Now, we're not in heaven. I don't have to convince you of that. We're not in heaven. But we are united in Christ, and as he has risen, and he has conquered sin and death on our part, we have overcome through faith sin and death. Now we will actually experience that in a physical way in the future. But spiritually, it is a reality for us today. We are the elect. We are written in the book of life. We are assured of our presence in heaven and with God. Now, for the repentant sinner, trials lead to vindication. Joyful victories follow afflictions. And pain is removed ultimately for joy. And Jesus identifies with our death by dying himself. And we are to what? Die daily with his death. And so we die to ourselves. We die to our sin. And this is an expression of ongoing repentance and ongoing obedience, ongoing joy and praise of the Lord. And this is emphasized in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Now, Paul will be speaking of himself and apostles in one sense and the congregation in another sense, but listen to what he says in verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And the life, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, so referring to us apostles or us missionaries, but life in you the congregation. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. So here's a quotation from our psalm of verse 10. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Why did the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, have to die? Well, we needed a substitute. We as sinners in our depravity, in our guilt, needed a substitute. Someone to take our guilt. Someone to own our failures. Someone to take the fall for breaking all of God's commandments. We need a covenant head to change. We had a covenant head in Adam, but in Adam all have sinned, all die. But in Christ we have a conqueror over death, and he brings the spoils of his victory to his people. This is what the good kings of old did. You know, when they conquered a people, conquered an empire, it took the spoils of the empire, the gold and the fine linen, and brought it back in this kind of gifts to his people. And so the great victory of Christ is over sin and death on our behalf. And though, brothers and sisters, we do believe, we must be repenting daily. And we have to be honest, we are inconsistent, we are weak, and we are in need of refinement, in a way of saying sanctification, and even by the Lord's fiery trials, to burn off that spiritual dross that we still have. And due to our imperfections of this side of eternity. So God does hear our prayers. Never doubt that. The Lord sees your affliction. The Lord orders our afflictions. We're reformed. We believe that. We can say that and not be ashamed. It is comforting to know that, because there's a purpose. And so the father was not indifferent to his son's afflictions, and nor his suffering unto death. But in the end, the father expresses satisfaction that full payment has been made for his people. So let there be no doubt remaining that the broken sinner coming with only confession of sin. That's your only contribution to your salvation. You confess and take ownership of your sin, and you bring it to the cross and confess Christ. And so understand, brothers and sisters, how does the Father see you? The answer is, with another question, how does the Father see his beloved Son? Now, objections might come up and say, well, he was perfect, he never sinned. Yes, yes, yes. But Jesus had all of the sins of all his people who would believe in the Old and New Testament age imputed upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about he became sin for us. So something about the substitution. Now, if you're in sports, and you're playing football, you run 150 yards, you're tired, you have no wind, the coach takes you out and he puts a substitute in because you can't go on. You need a rest. And the substitute does what he does. He does his own running. Christ as a substitute is not like that. Jesus stands in our place, but it's not an innocent man who is now treated badly as our substitute. An innocent man who suffers, yet he's not worthy of suffering. No, it's not that. It is a holy God man who takes ownership of our sins. He is defiled in his person. He is the sinner. He takes full ownership. And so as you read in Psalms where there's confession of sin, a lot of times people say, well, this is David. I think a lot of times, this is Christ. Yes, it is David, and it should be you, but Christ takes full ownership of your sin. He's not like a three-quarters Savior. He's 100% Savior. He takes the full brunt of your punishment. Therefore, he takes full brunt of your guilt. And the full victory he secures, he gives to you as he experiences it himself and overcoming death and the grave. So let there be no doubt in the fullness of the redemption that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so this is why, for believers, how will God the Father look upon you at the day of judgment? Now, we all want to get to heaven, but and before our bodies are raised and united, well, let me correct myself. So as our bodies are raised and connected with our spirit, on that day of judgment where the unrighteous and righteous are judged, for the righteous, we are fully vindicated by Christ. And how does the Father look upon you if you're in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? He sees in his eyes, sorry, I'm going to knock on my glasses here. He sees it with his eyes the beauty of his Son, Jesus. Because it's his righteousness that is imputed to you. And brothers and sisters, you know, you are preordained unto good works. Now, let's be honest. All of our works are tainted, even when we're in faith, by sin. Right? But the Father doesn't look upon your works as sin, but as perfect, because there are Christ's works working in you. And that's how great God's love is. So Jesus offers his flesh and his blood to bring healing to those casting their hope and their love and faith upon him. And so no sinner is ever dissatisfied with the Father's relationship to the Son or the Son's relationship to the Father. But that is the model relationship that we have through Christ Jesus. So let there be no doubt for us. Forgiven sinners abide with Christ, and Christ abides with them and in them. And Isaiah the prophet spoke of the Messiah as a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53. But he fulfills his vows, his covenant vows before the Lord God. He brings forth the fruit and the benefits of his death to the elect throughout time. And so let our troubles and our heartaches and our fears and our sins bring us to him for healing. And your eternal life has already begun once you profess faith in the Lord, but it will continue. And life gets better. I'm not saying better in your 40s or better in your 50s, but ultimately in eternity, it does always progress into perfection. So keep that. So our last point, give back to your God gifts of worship and service. So daily we are delivered from the death until that day allotted to us to actually die. And until that time, the beloved saints will live for Christ with great love. And may we more and more manifest a readiness to die for Christ. And if we age well in our faith and show our sanctification, let us die well. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So what does this mean? All men are liars. Well, I'm going to borrow from Matthew Henry. I think he said it very well. He said, if good men speak amiss, it is in their haste, through the surprise of a temptation, not deliberately and with premeditation, as the wicked man who sits in the seat of the scornful, Psalm 1, sits and speaks against his brother in Psalm 50. What we speak amiss in haste, we must, by repentance, unsay again, as David did in Psalm 31, 22. And then it shall not be laid to our charge. Some make this to be no rash word of David's. He was greatly afflicted and forced to fly, but he did not trust in man, nor make flesh his arm. No, he said, all men are liars, as men of low degree are vanity, so men of high degree are a lie. And therefore my confidence was in God only, and in him I cannot be disappointed. In this sense, the apostle seems to take it. In Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true, and every man a liar. In comparison with God, all men are fickle and inconsistent and subject to change, and therefore let us cease from man and cleave to God. Already amen to that. So remember, as the Lord Jesus, as he warned his apostles time and time again, you know, they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And Peter made this big public proclamation. Well, even everyone leaves you, I'll never leave you. And when they came to arrest them, they fled. They ran. They didn't walk away, they ran away. And so Jesus experiences this. You know, he can only trust in the Father. And this is true for you and I as well. And so we are to trust in God exclusively. That is an expression of our faith. We look to him for deliverance, for help, for salvation. And we enjoy him. We glorify him in the meantime. We render to the Lord our affections and our joy and our love. And we do, by God's grace working in us, lay down our life on the altar of service. And so verse 13 through 16, I will take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. So the cup that Jesus drank, understand, and as he went to the cross, was a cup of the wrath. You know, that the cup is highlighted in the book of Revelation. It is for retribution for crimes, for offenses against God. And Jesus consumed the whole cup. Every sin that we are committed has been paid for because he drank of that cup. But that cup turns into a different cup for those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus, those who have surrendered to Christ. For the wrath that was in one dreadful cup turns into salvation in another cup offered to his people. David said in Psalm 23 that his cup overflows. And in a while, ultimately consume what's in that bottle. But for the cup of salvation, the blessings never end. They keep flowing to us. And so Jesus has fulfilled the vows completely. We are right with a God, and we are reconciled. And this verse 15, out of our sermon, how precious the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is true of all the believers. But how are we to look at this exclusively for the saints? Because it says plural, saints. Well, this is first fulfilled and understood in the Father looking upon his Son, his ultimate servant, who served him well. He was pleased with his Son. He was pleased with the death and suffering. And again, it's not just a physical death, but it was the undergoing the judgment of the Father on behalf of sinners. The Father is completely satisfied. It is the most precious of all deaths in the history of the world. And for us, we know this ensures salvation. This brings forth forgiveness to us. And so we as Christians look upon the death of Jesus, and we have sorrow knowing that it was my sin that was the nail that drove into him. It was my iniquity, my selfishness, that was the spear that came into him. I am the cause of the death of the Savior. But understand, the Lord guides us through death itself, as in Psalm 48 speaks of. He abides with us. He bestows a special grace to endure even the most physically painful of deaths, which we are often saddened by when we see it in others. We have a life in Christ, eternal life and full forgiveness of all of our sins. And there's a time where there will be, as Revelation talks about, no more tears shed. There's one thing to have tears wiped from your eyes. But if you're going to cry again, but there's going to be a time where you will not have a reason to cry. Brothers and sisters, there'll be a time when you will not confess sin anymore. There'll be a time, brothers and sisters, where you will not be tempted to sin. We yearn for that time. But we have to go through the door of death to get there. Now, this expression that, you know, he was the son of his maidservant, I think this is a reference to the humanity of Christ, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, said in Luke 1:48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, a lot of women did call themselves a maidservant or a maidservant of the Lord. I think maybe Hannah did that as well. But again, because Jesus is the son of the maidservant, son of Mary, it speaks of his humanity, and indeed he is our substitute. But understand that Jesus is the great servant of the Father. We are servants following the Lord Jesus. He took on a human nature, he suffered in his human nature, and he experienced that precious death. But it is true that the Lord looks upon the death of his sons and daughters as most precious. Now, we would say the death of martyrs is very precious because they're maybe bearing witness as they're killed, as Stephen did. And then we could speak of many martyrs throughout the centuries. And we all wonder, you know, would I die as a martyr? Would I bear witness? Maybe you won't die as a martyr, but you're going to die bearing witness if you're in faith throughout your life. And that's precious in the sight of the Lord. As I've told people at my congregation many times, hopefully they're not tired of it, Ephesians 2.10 talks about, you know, Ephesians 2.8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, but we are preordained unto good works." Brothers and sisters in faith, you might wonder, what will I accomplish for the kingdom of God? What good thing will I do to help advance the glory of God and the gospel? Well, you will not die. You will not die until you have completed every single work that God has written down. We don't have access to that book right now. But you will complete the full list. And we'll be surprised in heaven how big that list is. Because he has ordained all of you to accomplish great things. Doesn't mean the public will acknowledge it. Doesn't mean the church will acknowledge it per se. But God will in the end. And so we celebrate the victory we have won in Christ. The death of the Lord. His death is precious. Death of his saints are precious. And it is all a great expression of God's love for us. Well, the last three verses, let's look at quickly. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." So have you noticed which verse is repeated twice in this psalm? Well, it talks about, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So understand it this way. Jesus was crucified, a Roman execution. It was public, very, very, very public. Even, you know, secular historians like Philo and Josephus write about it. It was his humiliation, ultimate. That he was killed at the hands of sinners. He was accused of being a sinner, a false prophet even. Yet we know as Christians that Savior on the cross is the fulfillment of the vows to bring salvation to his people. "I will have a people for myself. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent." And we could go on, which all these promises and make promises equal to vows in God's name, are fulfilled, are completed through that public execution. And so it is done in the presence of his people. It is done in the presence of unbelievers as well. And even when the centurion said, "This is the Son of God," he even proclaimed that. And so the Lord, who is loose from the grave clothes, free from the tomb, walking among his disciples. Now understand, he only showed himself in the resurrection to the disciples. He didn't show himself to unbelievers. Now he would proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, but he comforted his people. in that special way. And then he gave the Great Commission. And he said, no, all authority has been given to me. And therefore, I can send you out. The nations are mine. Therefore, the Great Commission, you're going to go to all the nations, discipling and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we realize these truths as are summed up in Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And praise be to God for the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Psalm 116. We know 2,000 or 3,000 years later, it is fulfilled in the person and reign of Jesus Christ, our King. And so from the holy courts of the Lord Jesus, in his glorious house as here, the church has declared the redemptive works of Jesus, that salvation is complete in him, and there's a need for forgiveness, there's a need of reconciliation for all, and that we are adopted into the citizenship of his kingdom, and we are to praise the Lord, we are to thank the Lord, we are to be dependent upon the Lord, we are to lean upon the Lord, we are to find refuge in Christ our rock, but there is a greater blessing, there is a rest to be realized in heaven. We will experience death. It'll be precious in God's sight, but he doesn't leave us to die on our own. He is with us. And even our catechism says, you know, Christ is in union even with our body that is buried. That is how committed the Lord is to his saints. And brothers and sisters, understand Jesus has gone through all that himself. His sympathy is perfect. He relates to you fully. He loves you completely. May we rest in the great, blessed person and work of our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek to believe these words, to pray them ourselves for our situations and our difficulties. And even when we have doubts of your presence or even of your hearing of our pleas, Lord, strengthen us by the revelation of your great and blessed word, and may we realize your love for the Son is that same love you have for all he has died for. So strengthen us to bear witness, whether alive here on earth or in heaven. May we always be found trusting God, loving God, and singing your praises and declaring your great works of deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take our psalters once again. We're just going to do the second half of Psalm 116b. So please turn to 116b. And let us call upon the Lord. Let's give testimony to one another as we believe these very truths that are recorded for all eternity for God's people. So let's please stand to sing. 116b.